today. And I tell you something that really helps when you're up here sharing a message and God just really says something really, really good. Because I always tell everybody, they say, oh, great message. I said, if I said anything good, it wasn't me. It was God. You know, something that really helps. This is what really helps. Dwayne, show them how it's done. What do you say when something good comes out? Amen. There you go. So when you hear Dwayne do that, he's trying to teach you guys how to worship. So I am not if you are new here, our senior pastor is on a medical sabbatical. He had some ankle surgery, and the healing is not going the way that he had hoped it would, and it's still not going there. And so continue to pray for them. They're going to be going back, I think, to the doctor on Monday because things are just not healing up like they need to. So, but in the meantime, God has supplied a great team of people that can fill in the gap, and you get to hear different points of view and different perspectives on the scripture that we're going through. And if you're new here, we are in the book of Revelation. By request to go back over what is going to come, what is going to happen when we come to the end times. And I think we're coming on it, aren't we? We can look at the world right now and go, man, things are changing. When he says his return is near, I believe it's near. So we're going to be in chapter 3 of Revelation today. You can flip open there. We have so far been through the messages. What we're reading right now are the messages from Christ himself to John, write down what he says to give to them, to the angels of each one of these churches. And what he means by the angels is the messenger, the pastor, the leaders of each one of these churches. We have been through Ephesus, we have been through Smyrna, Pergamum, and Thyatira, and today we're going to look at two churches that are on the complete opposite when it comes to what Christ has to say to them and about them, and that is the book of Sardis, or the Church of Sardis and the Church of Philadelphia. Can I say something before we go there, though? Because it's easy to look, especially when we come into Revelation and we look at the history and what was going on, and we like to look at that. Our pastor is, if you're new here, our pastor is extremely gifted. I always joke that you can walk up to him and ask him a question about any given time in that history, in biblical history, and without looking at a note, the man can rattle on he can share things with you that you never even heard before. I'm not gifted in that way, but and that's a blessing to know those things, and it is helpful as we look at the churches, what was going on, what was going on around them. But can I tell you something? What this message to the churches, you'll notice it's at the beginning of Revelation, because it is for the people in those churches, and it is for us today. It is a message for each one of these churches that we can look at, and we can say, what was right? What did God look at? What did Christ look at and say, this is unacceptable to me? And we need to ask that self about our church as a whole. But really, what it boils down to is because it's been given to these messengers in the churches to take back to their churches to say to the people, like I'm saying to you today, we need to look at ourselves, all of us. Amen? So if we don't do that, then we're not ready for what's about to come in this book. So this is at the beginning, so that we can go, hey, something's not right with me, and I need to get that right. So when we read these things and we talk about these things, yes, it is about a church, but it is also about you, and you need to take a look. You need to kind of step back and take a look at yourself and see where you stand in terms of what's being talked about. Amen. So we are going to. Funny story. My mouth gets really dry when I preach. When I was a young preacher, my wife's going to go, she's going to put a hand over her face here, but when I was a young preacher, we started a ministry at a little Nazarene church in Nebraska, and I had this tendency to just lick my lips all the time, and my wife did something, and I can say this now after this year, many years, but she was sitting on the front row, and I kept doing it. She's trying to tell me, don't do that, and she looked at me, and she went, what do I do with that? Well, we're going to close in prayer now, I guess. I don't know what. So I'm trying not to lick my lips. And I'm sorry, honey. I'm going to get in trouble later for that. So we are in chapter 3, verse 1. And we're going into the church at Sardis. What is Sardis? What do we know about Sardis? Well, 500 years before John wrote this letter, we can see that Sardis was one of the richest, most powerful cities in the world. And you'll notice some similarities about each one of these cities. Each one of these cities was very prosperous. They were areas of a lot of trade and a lot of people coming and going through there. It was located about 35 miles southeast of Thyatira, which John spoke about last week. It was 40 miles inland from the Aegean Sea, and the city was the ancient capital of Lydia. It fell apart morally and ethically, and it was conquered by Cyrus of Persia, and then it was conquered again by Alexander the Great, and then finally, in 17 AD, it was leveled by an earthquake. Not a real great track record for a city. And it was rebuilt by Tiberius Caesar, which we know he was a great, great city builder. And it was, again, probably very much like every city we've talked about. It was noted far and wide for its idolatrous worship. We see that in just about every church we've talked about, that the idolatry was all around them, as we see today. So as we look at our church today, we can relate. We see a lot of idol worship in those early days in the church. It's not surprising to see them today. Today, I don't think necessarily we do see idol worship, things and thought processes, and it's all around us. By the way, Sardis is still there, as where some cities aren't, where Ephesus is no longer. It still stands there. It's called the city of Sart now, and it's in Turkey. You can look that up. You can see that it is still present today. But at the time that Jesus spoke these words to John, Sardis has kind of started seen its best days, and it was kind of going downhill a little bit. Now, interesting note, you may not know, that the first coinage ever created was created in Sardis. Our modern-day money, in a sense, was first created there. It was a roughly formed electrum stator, and it was made there. So kind of that's historically where money started to take its hold or was created. So here we are, Revelation chapter 3. Let's jump into the Word and see what God has for us today. Verses 1 and 2. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Now we see first, as in each statement to each church, we see Christ come out and describe his deity and authority to each one of these churches. He uses seven spirits, seven being the number of perfection and completion. He was the spirit to each one of these seven churches through the Holy Spirit. And he starts out in there and says, I know your deeds. Remember last time I taught in Smyrna, there was a blessing to hear that when Smyrna was going through what they were going through, that God said, I know. A confidence, I know. It's okay. I've got you. I know all that's going on. I am the beginning. I am the end. And I know what's going on in your life completely and totally. There is a confidence there. But for a church like Sardis, who probably already knew their condition, this was a statement that should have sent fear through them. That Christ knew each one of the churches, and he knew what was going on, what was not going on within their church. It was not hidden from Jesus. And you know, isn't that strange? Sometimes we get to think in our own heads that somehow we do things in our life, in our world, and God doesn't know. Isn't that silly that we think that? But we do, don't you? I mean, come on, be honest. There's been things where you're like, I'm convicted by it. I'm sorry I didn't do that. But like, God's not going to see it. Like, he missed it. Like, we were in the shadow or we're around the corner. But God knows everything that goes on in our lives. And that's a blessing, but it also should be a convicting thing in our lives to know that God does see what's going on. It holds me to the course that he has before me. But sometimes in our flesh, we think we're keeping things from God. And I'm sure that they thought so too. Goes on to say, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. What a statement for a church. You're dead. Jesus knew that the Sardis church had a name. They had a reputation for being of life and vitality. They, on the outside, they looked like they were alive. They were going through the motions. They looked like a healthy church from anyone that would see it on the outside. But God knew the hearts of the men that were within, and he knew that they were dead. And unfortunately, when I read that today, I think that there sometimes, and I don't know every church in the United States or in the world, but I think that there are probably a lot of churches out there that might face this same statement from God. A lot of pretty stuff on the front side. Now, I'm not saying every large church is dead. Absolutely not, because I know some of the pastors in this town that have very large churches, and I know their spirit, and I know their hearts. But there's sometimes when there's a lot of flash, we as the church sometimes look at that to say, that must be a church that's truly alive, because, wow, look at that building that they've got. Man, did you see how many people showed up on a Sunday morning? That's got to be, that church is alive. Look at the, what's going on. But inside, there is, it's just about show. There are sometimes I worry. I watch things on TV and I see things, and pastors across the United States, it worries me a little bit. It does. No real Holy Spirit leading. No real conviction. How many times have you watched maybe a TV preacher you just decided to listen into and it was empty? And that saddens me. Ministry of the Holy Spirit is to empower, to teach, to guide, to equip, to convict believers who for Christian living. And it was tragically missing in this church almost completely. And I see that in the same in some churches today. The dead church label is a giveaway. The dead church is a giveaway that what they need is life. And where does life come from? Through the Holy Spirit. They were lacking the Holy Spirit. They weren't seeking it. They weren't listening to it. And so what does God say in verse 2? Wake up. I guess that's not verse 2, but strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come. Wake up. Wake up, church. It's the first instruction that we see is that they need to strengthen what is about to die. That tells me that though the spiritual condition of the church was in a very, very bad state, it wasn't hopeless. Isn't it amazing? And isn't it awesome that we serve a God of second chances? That even this morning as we sit here today, that if you have found yourself or you find yourself in a very dark place or maybe absent from, you say, man, this is starting to sound like my life. I feel kind of dead. That God has an opportunity to raise you up and give you hope and bring you back. There are things that remain that need to be strengthened. Now, in the history of the city of Sardis, we see that it was easily conquered twice. So, obviously, they were not, as a city, ready and watching and prepared and preparing and strengthening themselves like we see a good city would do. But it wasn't the attacking armies that overwhelmed Sardis, it was but because of the overconfidence that made them stop watching. They just thought they had reached something. They had gotten to some spot and they did no longer needed to look. The spiritual state of the church in Sardis was a reflection of the city's historical character. They had reached a place spiritually and they had let their guard down. They lost their fire and their zeal. They had no vision. They were just existing as a church. So my question before we go any further is, are you just existing as a believer? Have you lost your fire, your passion, or zeal? Now we can blame it on what has happened in our world over this last year. We were joking in the car because we were talking about how old we were. We giving a brother a ride, and we were talking how old I am. I turned 53 this year, and my wife's like, I'm 50, and I'm going, no, you're not. And she skipped a whole year, and we're like, yeah, it's this pandemic year. It doesn't count, so you can just, no, don't have to count that one. 2020, nope, nothing happened that year. We're just going to forget about it, not talk about it. So I know that it's taken its toll on you, but if Christ were to stand right now before you, and he is in this place today, his Holy Spirit is, amen? Would he look at you and say, you're dead? Are you just doing things because it's the thing to do? Are you just coming to church because it's just the thing to do? Because I think that's what these people had come to in Sardis. They were showing up, going through the motions, but they were having no effect whatsoever on their community. They weren't bringing people to Christ, and there were probably people coming into the church that were just getting their ears tickled by whatever was being shared, but they weren't coming to an active relationship with Jesus Christ, or God wouldn't have said, hey, I'm going to come back like a thief in the night. Some of you aren't coming with me. And the truth is that even in this congregation or on this live stream, there can be some of you that have been going through the motions, and Christ would stand before you and say, you're dead. You're not alive. You don't have an active relationship with me. Can I just tell you something right now? Don't leave here today without fixing that. And you don't even need this place. Conviction comes to me in a lot of different places. In the car. It's great now because you can talk to yourself in the car and no one really looks anything funny at you because, you know, we got Bluetooth and all of that. But you can be talking to the Lord. Are you dead? They were. But Jesus had not given up on them. Or this letter would have condemned them and said, you're done and you will burn in the depths of hell. But he didn't say that because he saw that there was still hope within the people. And he called out them, come on, come back to what you know is right. And he's saying that to us this morning. Come back to what is right. Come back to doing. You say, well, I haven't been in my word. I haven't prayed. I've been in sin. I've been doing all of these things that feel like it's pushing me further and further away from the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's how Satan works. He loves to work that way. There's that song that, I can't think of the Christian entertainer that sings about it being a slow fade. They need to get back on their knees, seeking the new and the fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, and we need to do the same. They need to ask for the Holy Spirit's vision for their ministry. God can give them visions and dreams, and he can do that with you. Got to ask for it, and that's what we need to do. Go before the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit's vision for us and for our ministry in this world. They need to come back to a living in passion to work for the ministry and the kingdom. They need to live out their calling to bring people to Christ and make disciples. Do you know that's what your calling is? Very clearly, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Let me hear it. Amen? Do you agree with that? And your job is to go and make disciples. Now, that path takes, there's steps that go to that, and we're going to probably talk about that a little bit here when we get into the book of the Church of Philadelphia. But there is a path where taking someone who you know is destined for hell to be able to be a part of that process, for them to come to a saving knowledge and to invest in them, to make them a disciple, show them how to study God's word, show them how to be able to share their faith as well. That's what we're called to do. That's what this church was called to do. Wake up. I think that's a pretty good statement. I think I could stop right there today. Wake up, church. And I'm preaching to myself, too. Don't think I'm not. I'm going to go on. Don't worry. I'm a preacher. We don't give up that early, do we, Dwayne? So I got more time. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief in the night. Jesus warned them there's a greater danger of just failing to watch, that they could be destined, that he could come back and remove the church, and they would be left behind. His return is near, amen? We say that and we say amen, but do we really believe that? His return is near and we need to wake up. We need to pull ourselves together, hold fast to the truth that God has given us, repent of our sins that separate us from God. By the way, just so we're clear on this, if you got saved, God forgave you for your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. Some of us struggle with that last part. So I know my sins are forgiven, but that does not stop me from continually being a repentant person before my Lord and Savior. You may be my friend, and I may know Dwayne. I can do anything to Dwayne. I can punch him. I can say what I want to. Dwayne's just a very forgiving person, and he will always forgive me. But what kind of a relationship would I have if I didn't go to Dwayne and say, man, I'm sorry that I did that? It's important, because what Satan wants to run with is he wants to say, you did this. You did this, you said this word, and it wants to make this void, this space come between us and a passionate, living relationship with our Lord and Savior. That's what he wants to do, and that's why it's important that we come to a place where we are repentant of our sins. And to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch. Matthew 24:42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let the house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. I don't think God wants us to sit around, is he going to be worried? What he's given us is a task. He's given us a job. As I said before, we are ambassadors for Christ. My word says that everyone, you could say, well, my gifts, my talents, I don't do good at this. I don't do good at this. I can't sing in the praise team because I sing like John. Actually, I haven't heard John sing. Is he in here? I've never heard him sing. I think we should pull him up and make him do a little, sing a little song. I'd love to hear that. It says, make a joyful noise. But we're ambassadors for Christ. That's a job we were given. But that job requires that we are living by the leading of the Holy Spirit and by the guidance of God's Word. So what that means is, and what the church at Sardis had come to a place, they had neglected the truth of God's Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit. We have to be in God's Word. And can I tell you, I've said it probably 100 times, but if this is the only time that you opened up that book that's on your lap, is when you come into this church, you are severely lacking in your faith, in your walk with Christ. It's got to be on a regular basis. And Satan will come up with every excuse he can why you don't have time to do that, or you should do this instead and focus on this. We have a lot of distractions in the world. And by the leading of the Holy Spirit, because I know that when you were saved, you were given it just like me. Amen? So you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit that you need to slow down, remove the distractions, and listen. Find your place, your prayer closet, wherever it is that you have to be to be able to hear what God is trying to say to you, to have that active filling of the Holy Spirit in your life and direction and guidance. But somehow Sardis had drifted away from that path, and Christ was telling that you have to come back to the truth. Come back to the truth, start doing these things, and there is hope you can come back to where you need to. Because, guys, what he's saying to the church is, I'm letting you know this now, because what I'm about to tell you, once we get into chapter 6, you're going to see what's going to come, and the church needs to be ready. Verses 4 and 5, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white, and I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Praise the Lord. Even among the dead Christians in Sardis, there was still a faithful remnant. But only a few. Kind of sad. In Pergamos and in Thyatira, we saw that there were a few bad among all of the good. But in here, what we're seeing is that there's a few good among all of the bad. They were only a small few, but they would see eternal life, and they would be blessed and receive that eternal reward. But those not living for Christ would not. So here we have Sardis. Very simple message to Sardis. Come on, wake up. Let's get back to what we're supposed to do, and then everything's going to be all right. We can start walking in the right direction. Stop playing church. Stop just going through the motions. Can I say the same thing to you? And if it doesn't pertain to you, just let it slide. But stop playing church. If you just came here because, well, that's what you're supposed to do on a Sunday morning. I mean, this is a place where we gather together because we love the Lord. We want to worship together. We want to study His Word together. We want to grow together. We want to encourage one another. That's what this church is about. And probably, if you don't have a personal relationship with Him, none of this will mean anything. You need that first for this to all make sense for you. You need to repent and get back to the truth. That's what He had for Sardis. Simple message. And if they don't, well, then a few of them are going to go on to the blessings that God has, and many more of them will not see it. And how sad that will be, that day when Christ comes back, maybe the day that, let's ask this question. There's a video out there that's been out there for a long, long time, and the pastor is standing in front of them, and I think I've shared this probably before, because as a pastor, you always tell stories over and over again. You forget that you told them. But there's this video of this sanctuary filled with people. And the pastor's preaching, and he's talking about how Christ will come in the blink of an eye. And there's a loud thunderbolt, and the lights flash, and half the congregation is gone. But half still remained. And I say that even in this America where we're at today, churches like Sardis exist, and there may be pastors that are still standing up front because they just went through the motions. I think that there are probably pastors in this world that do it because they're gifted speakers and they're not even saved. God, we need to be praying for the church. We need to be praying for those churches that conviction would come to them. So we've got this church that God, Christ just said, hey, you're dead. You're dead. And you need to step up, you need to wake up, you need to get your stuff together. And then he goes on, and John and I were talking about this as John, or Pastor John, not John the Apostle John, that would be really cool if him and I were talking, that would be awesome. I called him up. And but as he gave this message to John, and as John wrote it down, I'm assuming that that letter as a whole, that writing as a whole, was made available to all of those churches and any other church. I don't know that it was like, okay, well, here's Sardis, here's yours. Okay, Philadelphia, here's yours. It was given to all. So all of these churches are reading about what's going on in other churches. So you're Sardis, and you get to read this. Okay, he has said something about our church. Okay, you guys are dead. Ooh. And then he goes on to Philadelphia. Church of Philadelphia means brotherly love. We know that. Obviously, the church in the Philly, as we know here in the United States, was named after this. And if actually look at the history of Philadelphia here in the United States, there was some similarities of why that name was given to that city. And you look into that. You'd be interested to read some of the things there, but that doesn't fit here. But it was originally founded as a missionary outpost for Hellenism, which was the culture of the ancient Greece. Here's a little statement from Barclay. It says, Philadelphia had been built with the deliberate intention that it might become a missionary city. Beyond Philadelphia lay the wilds and the barbarous tribes, and it was intended that the function of Philadelphia should be spread the Greek language, the Greek way of life, the Greek civilization throughout the regions beyond. So that's kind of why they were there. So again, loaded, was very close to Sardis, 30 miles southeast of Sardis. It was toppled by the same earthquake that Sardis got toppled by and rebuilt by the same Tiberius Caesar after that earthquake. Again, another important commercial importance. It was a major trading route leading to the central plateau of Asia. Philadelphia was a big vineyard area, so the wine was a thriving business there in that area. It was a prosperous city, just like almost every other city that we read in each one of these churches. Isn't it interesting that when there's a small town, a small gathering, there seems to be a level of morality. How many of you were raised grew up in a small town somewhere? I was, yeah. I grew up in, my original town that I grew up in was Elkhart, Iowa. Anybody know where that's at? I didn't think so. It's still a very small town. And yeah, my wife knows. Yeah, thank you, honey. Very small town. And it the church affected that town in a huge way. I mean, you farmers and just the way you would talk to people, God was present. It was a part of our everyday life. Now, I'm not sure how everybody, where their commitment to the Lord was, but it just seems like there was a wholesomeness about those little towns that were there, and that town was one of those towns. Don't know about it now. I mean, I remember nothing was open on Sunday. On Wednesdays, they would not have, I was in Little League, I know, you can tell, but I was in Little League, and the Little League wouldn't even practice on a Wednesday night because there were Wednesday night gatherings at the church, so they would not do any games or anything, even on a Wednesday night. But you see these cities, they start out small, and as more and more people come, it just seems like as more and more money starts to come, and as it starts to grow and build up, that sin is very much present. The bigger it gets, the more sin there seems to be. Kind of sad, isn't it? I mean, even in our city, does anybody know what our current population of Colorado Springs is? I think it changes by the week. We have a massive amount of people here. It's grown so much since we came here in the mid-90s. It's a massive city, and we have a massive amount of churches in this town, churches and parachurch organizations, and yet sin is very much present in this city. And Philadelphia was no different. It was a city known as Little Athens, because it said that if you walk through the temple-scattered streets, it resembled like you were on the streets of Athens. So again, another prosperous city, had the same influences that Sardis did, that Ephesus did, that all of these other churches had. They had the same kinds of influences, different city, same story. And let's see what God has to say to them. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. He opens what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." Now, similar introduction as Christ gave for each one of these other churches. He reminded Philadelphia of their deity. And then he says, who holds the key of David. Okay, so Jesus was the heir of David's throne, in as much as that he was a descendant of David, but he was also the Messiah as well. And Jesus showed that he is also the keeper of the keys and the doors. A quotation comes from Isaiah chapter 22, verse 21 and 22, which is prophecy concerning the Messiah. And it says, "I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and the house and to the house of Judea. I will place on his shoulders the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." We pray that often in here, don't we? You hear Pastor Jim say that quite often. That's where that comes from. That's the kind of life I want to live. Jesus was the gateway, the door, the keys, the giver of heavenly opportunity. And no one comes before the Father unless he go through Jesus Christ, the Son. Amen for that. Verse 8, "I know your deeds." Again, here you see. "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut, and I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Again, he says, "I know your deeds." Same as he did with all seven churches, "I know your deeds." I know. Church of Philadelphia had served God well in all the circumstances that they had come through, and Jesus knew it. The Holy Spirit was there among them as he was in all the rest of the other churches. Even though they were not functioning, God's presence was there. He was seeing what was going on, just as he is in your life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I jumped to my notes there. I have a place before you, an open door. So this church in Philadelphia had an open door placed before them. What does that mean? Well, often in Scripture, when it talks about an open door, it speaks of an evangelistic opportunity. He'd placed this open door for them to be able to share the gospel and go out and to share this message that they had. In 1 Corinthians 16:8, Paul says, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has been opened for me, and there are many who oppose me." Jesus told them to see that they had this open door. Now, there wasn't an open door in Sardis. God hadn't made that available. Why? Why would you want people to come into that church? You want people to come into a church that's dead and not sharing the truth? Because that's what they will make. Those are the kind of people that they will make. But this was a church that was alive, that had a relationship with Jesus Christ. They were in his word. They had not neglected the things that they were supposed to neglect. They were alive. And God had opened a door to say, go. Go and share. Sometimes God sets an open door evangelistic opportunity to us, in front of us sometimes, and we don't see it. There's a story about Spurgeon, and he was asked how, this man said, "How can I win other people to Jesus?" And Spurgeon said, "Well, what are you? What do you do?" The man said, "I'm an engine driver on a train." Not a lot of opportunity to get out or out about with things. He said, "Then, is the man who shovels the coal on your train a Christian?" And he said, "I don't know." He said, "Then go back and find out and start with him." See, we have this idea of evangelism that it's something way out there and crazy. I had a friend who used to do street evangelism. They would meet downtown here in Colorado Springs, and they would gather, and they would have prayer, and they would just go randomly down the street and try and share the gospel. I got to tell you, I am not gifted in that. I may have a lot of gifts. That's not one of them. Oftentimes, what I'd find is you get cursed out a lot because you're just walking up to random people that you don't know and just trying to strike up a conversation. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, because if that is your gift, if that's your calling, as hard as it may be, then do it. But I find that it works best for me when I know somebody, when I've earned the opportunity to be able to say something to somebody that works for me or works alongside of me or a neighbor or a family member that I can share the gospel with. We try and make it so difficult, but sometimes we just need to be able to share with the people that are the closest to us. And I think sometimes we miss it. We walk past it. I think I've shared the story with you again many times before, but a friend of mine, Doug Search, and I, he's now in, where is he at? Is he in New Zealand now? He's in New Zealand ministering there. But he was here, and we used to go for walks at night. We'd get coffee, and we'd walk up and down the strip downtown. And too often, I always thought he was the most distracted guy ever. I love him to death, but I'd be talking to him, and I'm like, are you even listening to what I'm saying? But what he was doing was he was paying very close attention to what was going on around him. And quite often, we had the opportunity to share the gospel with people along the street, homeless people and people that were in a bad spot, because he was observant. And sometimes God is giving us the opportunity to be able to share the gospel, but we're too distracted by the things of the world. And what we needed to be is we need to be paying attention. God's given you an open door. I believe that God's given all of us an open door to be able to share the gospel if you have a personal relationship with him. Start with the closest to you. Walk through it. Trust that the Lord's going to give you. There have been times when I've shared the gospel with somebody, I've went to talk, and when I've gotten done, I've walked away and went, where did that come from? I mean, there's things I said, because I've told you before, you come to me and you ask me a question, Pastor Jim can go and go into the history and tell you the references and cross-references. Ask Dennis over here. I'm like, wait, I got to look that up. You know, that's just the way my brain works. I'm not that gifted. And when things come out of my mouth that God gives me an opportunity to share the gospel, it's amazing. It's a blessing. And that's what's being led by the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, I know you have little strength. Now, the term little strength here does not mean and imply any kind of weakness, but real strength, honestly, because they knew that their strength came from the Lord and not from themselves. They were weak enough to be strong in the Lord and not trust upon themselves. To be strong or too big or too sure of ourselves sometimes is not of use of God. And I think that's what came to the place where Sardis was at. They were a little bit too self-impressed, and they had this great reputation, and they didn't need the Holy Spirit's leading. They could do it all themselves, and we see where that made them find themselves at. He said, you've kept my word and not denied my name. The Church of Philadelphia was a very faithful church. Very faithful church. They lived in a way that was faithful to the name and the character of Jesus Christ. And they didn't just come to church. They lived it. I mean, you see that sign when you leave, right? How many of you have seen the sign on the right-hand side when you're leaving the parking lot? That's really the way we see it. You're leaving here. You're going out into the mission field. And I believe that's what the church at Philadelphia was doing. Verse 9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. And we saw that same reference to the synagogue of Satan, and we read in Smyrna, there were these Jews that were not really Jews, they were religious, again, probably very much like the church at Sardis. They really weren't Christians, they were just calling themselves Christians. Well, these were Jews that were just calling themselves Jews, but they had no spiritual connection to Abraham or to the people of faith. And they were calling themselves Jews, and he's saying, I will make them come and fall down at your feet. We know that someday the Jews will confess that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen? And he tells them, I'll vindicate you. Don't worry. Go about your business. I've got your back. Go and do what you've been told to do. And then verse 10, he says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test its inhabitants of the earth. Now, Pastor Jim isn't here today, but I've decided to let him answer what verse 10 means. This is directly from Pastor Jim's himself. The greatest promise given to any of the seven churches is found right here, to be kept out of the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. Thus, it cannot refer to this event. It awaits a future fulfillment. The Greek preposition used here is critical. Remember, Koine Greek is the most precise language mankind has ever come up with. And I want to tell you right now, outside of his notes, that is something that our pastor is extremely gifted in when it comes to breaking down the Greek. And if that is something that ever interests you, especially if you're feeling called, make an appointment when he comes back, that you make an appointment with him to sit down with him and discuss that. And he can go through and does a little mini seminar on understanding Greek and all that goes into that. It's extremely interesting. I don't know that if that's your gifting, there's classes you can even take to go further in that. But it is an extremely intense language. It is meant so that when you read through it and you understand the Greek language, there is no question of what God is saying. So the NIV translates it, this statement here, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. From would accurately translate the Greek preposition apo, apo. But that's not the preposition used here. Some who believe that the church will, in some sense or degree, go through the Great Tribulation would like to see it translated to be kept safe through. There's a purpose behind all of this, by the way. Requiring the Greek preposition dia, D-I-A. Problem? That is not the preposition used here. What is used here is ek, E-K, which is one, has one and only one meaning in the Greek, out of. The church will be kept out of, not safe through or from the Great Tribulation. We will be physically removed prior to the judgments of God that we're going to be reading about being poured out from chapter 6 through 19. So why is it even important for us to study it? Because we need to be able to share with others what's going to come. We need to understand that. I came to this church from a denomination that was kind of mid-trib. We were going to be here through part of it. We used to joke and say, well, I'm pan-trib. It'll all pan out in the end. You know, we'll figure it out when it all happens, you know. But after hearing and reading and studying in depth with our pastor as he's taught, I truly believe that we serve a God who loves us enough that when it comes to that time, we will be removed from this place. Amen. Praise God for that. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jim, for that. Verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so no one can take it from you. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep doing what you're doing. Which is in contrast to Sardis, where they just said, you guys got to wake up. You got to even get back to the place where you can do anything. Verses 12 through 13, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Amen. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the holy city of God and the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. The Church of Philadelphia, that's our reward, by the way, was a church that was obviously going through much just like any of these other churches were. We could compare them and say, you know what, we're like that today. We have struggles. We have influences that are going on. You know, the fact that every church in America now has to have a security team to make sure that we keep things safe is sad to me, but it is the world that we live in. And the influences are coming our way. And we're starting to see encroachment of potential. We're hearing down the road that there could come a time where our government could say what we can't say at this pulpit. Right. That's not going to happen. Just know that from this church. I'll send you a letter from jail if that's the case, because we're not. We're going to continue to preach what the Word says, period. But that's being pushed on us. There's things that are starting to go. But so they were going through rough times. We could go through rough times. We can make a comparison. But they were true to God. They studied His Word. They sought the leading of the Holy Spirit. And God had a door wide open for them to reach the lost. So we got two contrasting churches here, okay? Both had the same influences around them, or similar. Different city, same thing. Both were prosperous cities, money. Well-to-do things were around them, both surrounded by the evils of the world, yet both found themselves in two different places. Sardis was a dying church. They had lost track because they stopped seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit. Stopped studying His Word and putting it into practice. I don't know what they were doing. They had a great reputation from the outside, yet the church within was dead. And they had no influence on their city around it. What a poor example of a church. And then we have Philadelphia. It was alive. They had held tight to the word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. The church within was strong because they drew their strength from God, and their doors of influence were wide open. So the simple question as I end this today, and I usually put a little application here, but the rest of my page is blank, so let's just see what the Lord wants to say. Where are you at? Because that's what it says at the end of each one of these letters. At first, it's given to those who lead the church, our pastors, but then at the end, anybody who has ears, listen. And that's to us today. Are you just going through the motions? Are you not spending time in God's Word? That's up to you. It has to be, if you need help or need some guidance and directions, come to us. We'll try and do our best to give you the guidance and send you in the direction, maybe connect you. Are you part of a Bible study? Are you doing those things that keep yourself alive? Are you in prayer and seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit? Are you putting down the cell phone and turning off the TV so that you can focus in? What does God have to say? Are you listening to Him? And when He says, this is where I want you to go, are you going in that direction? Because if you're not, then you're heading in the direction of that Sardis church that is dead, where you're just putting on a front and telling everybody, I'm a Christian, look where I go to church. And it says it on my, you know, my Facebook profile that I like that church and that's where I go. But there's nothing alive in you. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm crying out to you, say, if you are that, then please repent of your sins now. Because His return is near. And He will come like a thief in the night, and then there's no chance. Or are you Philadelphia? Are you that church? Are you alive? Do you have that relationship that is alive in Christ? Are you filled with His Holy Spirit? Are you studying His Word and finding how it plays and works well in every part of your life and gives you direction and guidance? Is that you? Because if it is, we need to be reaching out to the church of Sardis. People that we know are struggling. People we know that may be playing games. The truth of this is kind of a, when I read these today, yes, it's two different cities, two different directions, but it's a call to me. Have we gotten so deluded by what's been going on in the world or going on around us that we are not passionate and alive in our relationship with Jesus Christ? If it is, then let's take care of band. Do you guys want to come up here? Let's, pups, I know whatever you got on your mind, but let's do something that we can just contemplate that a little bit. His return is near. My daughter's going to have a baby, which I've told you that a few weeks ago, and I'm excited about that. And I look forward to that and having grandchildren and great-grandchildren, but can I tell you what I'd much rather have happen? I'd much rather have Christ return, because then my grandbaby can not have to see any of this world and can be up there in the joy of worshiping our Lord and Savior on a regular basis. I don't know when He's coming. And this is not a, it kind of is. This is a call to the carpet. Are you walking where you need to? If not, let's just get it right. Let's make it right. Let's spend some time in prayer. Our elders be around here to come pray with you at the front. If you just have something you want to work through, you can do that right at your seat. Say, Lord, I'm cold. Next week, we're going to be talking in Laodicea. We have a church that was dead. We have a church that's completely alive. And we know where God's preference is there. And then next week we're going to read about a church that was just lukewarm and in the middle. So you can deal with that now too. To say, Lord, I want to be passionate for You. I want to be a part of that church in Philadelphia where You look down on me and say, good job. I want to walk through the doors of heaven and hear my Savior say, good, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to see people around me that God has used me to reach out to and to bring to salvation. All of the history and all of the data that goes with understanding churches and even original language, that's all great and it helps us, but it needs to push us back to the truth of what's this application of this word. We're about ready to go into hearing about what's going to come be unleashed on this world, and the churches need to be ready. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word and the truth of Your word, even when it's painful, even when it hurts, but we thank You that it's confrontational. We thank You that it's instructional. And Lord, I just pray that for each and every one that's here, and even those who are sitting in their living room, maybe even or on their cell phone, sitting in their car, Lord, if we're dead inside, if we don't have that passionate relationship with you, then Lord, would you convict us right now? I pray for your conviction heavy on our hearts, Father. Lord, I pray that those people would come to a place where they just say, I've been just been so wrong and I need to get things right. I want you to be pleased with me. And I want to make sure that I'm walking where I need to, Father God. Lord, we thank you for all that you do, and thank you even for what you're doing in the hearts this morning. We love you. It's in your name we pray.